Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Nice fall day. It's raining outside sometimes. It's nice. So I'd like you to turn to your Bibles to Psalm 100. We'll start there today. Psalm 100. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." So he's telling us to talk to God, right? Make a joyful shout. "Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing." So he says we're to serve God and we're to praise him and we're to thank him. Verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures." So it says we're to study God's word. We're to get to know him more fully. And we're not to reason in our minds, because he tells us other places. We have to be careful with our hearts because it's deceitfully wicked. And then he also tells us he's the shepherd. God is our shepherd. Notice verse 4. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." When we come before God's throne, in prayer, we're to come with thanksgiving, lots of thanksgiving. We're to be offering praise, it tells us, and we're to give honor to him, to be thankful for all that he does for us each day of our lives. Why? Verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures through all generations." So he tells us why. God is good. His mercy is sure. It's everlasting. It's true. It doesn't change. God's law and his truth is who he is, and he doesn't change. What does it mean in verse 4, when we go back here and read verse 4 again? "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." What does that mean? To come before his throne with thanksgiving. Today, we'll let God speak to us on this subject from his word. The title I gave my sermon today is "Thankfulness is a Key." Thankfulness is a key. Let's go to Psalm 116, verses 1 through 2. Psalm 116. We're going to stay in the Psalms a little bit, so you won't have to turn far in your Bibles. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. Notice what he says here. "I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live." So God says, if you pray, I'll listen. I'm listening. All you have to do, as he says in verse 1, "I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications." He's listening. He's inclined his ears to us. In verse 15 and 17 in the same chapter, notice what it says here. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now we all grieve when one of our fellow brothers and sisters die, or when anyone dies. We are great grief. But God says it's precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Verse 16, "O Lord, Truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosened my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord." So here in verse 17 and 18, he says, you're to bring thankfulness. You're to be thankful. Show gratitude to God. It's a gift to him from us. And we should do it every day in our prayers. It shows our respect and honor to him. Now, it's interesting that God's holy realm, his angelic host, does the same thing to him in front of his throne. Let's go to Revelation 4, verse 2. This isn't a new concept. This is exactly what he told his angelic host to do as well. So to go to Revelation 4, he's talking about in John's talking about God's throne when God, Christ revealed it to him. In John 4, verses 2, notice what it says. We'll just start there. Verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, so it's talking about John, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and the one sat on the throne. And he who sat on the there was like a jasper. And he goes through all these things, and he's describing God's throne. So he gives you the indication that this is God's spiritual throne in the third heavens, as you can read other places. Let's drop down to verse 6 through 8. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and all around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. If you want to know more about them, you go back to Ezekiel 1, and he'll talk about these creatures. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And if you go back in Ezekiel, you'll see it's a one being. And each way it has a face of those different animals and so forth, the man and so forth. The four living creatures each had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do at rest, and they do not rest day nor night. And they say, notice what they say at the throne, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, so it's definitely talking about God, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things." So it's there. We can see through that it's talking about God's spiritual throne. It's actually where God is and what's around his throne. He's describing it. John's describing it. He talks about God's throne. He talks about the angelic beings. And what are they doing? They're praising God. If the angelic host is worshiping and honoring God, shouldn't we, his elect, honor and be thankful for all the truths and what God does for us? Well, definitely. It's quite obvious. When Christ was on the earth, I missed the up thing here. I wanted to tell you what I was going to talk about. So today we're going to let, I think I did say that. Today we're going to let God speak to us on the subject from his word about thankfulness. So let's go now to when Christ was on the earth. How did he act? What examples did he set for us? We won't look at all of them. There's too many. But let's look in John 9 through 13. Now, you know this account. I like this account because I've used it before. Seems to bring out something, a lot of things that are important to us. It's talking about where Christ feeds the 5,000. So in John 6, verses 9 through 13, he sees this great multitude and didn't have anything to eat. And so he says, "There is a lad here," he asks, "anybody have any food?" And then the disciples find this individual. "There is a lad," so this is a young person, who has five barley loaves and two small fish. "But what is that among so many?" Or what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." So it's orderly. "Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers, about 5,000. And if there were women and children there, it had to be more probably. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples. And the disciples said to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." So, what did Christ set the example for us? Before he gave it to them, he thanked them. He thanked God, right? Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he was giving thanks to God the Father to bless it, right? And he also was asking God to multiply it. And so there's an interesting thing in there about being thankful. He was to give thanks. God set the example to give thanks to his Father for the food and all his blessings. But there's something else there that doesn't go necessarily along with blessing, but read verse 12. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is left. What is that important for? It's telling us that we shouldn't be wasteful, should we? Should be very careful about throwing things away. Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Those were Christ's words. That's an interesting side note. So did the New Testament church do these things? Well, we look at example of Paul. Let's look at Acts 27. Did he give thanks for all the things, for food and blessings? He certainly did. Acts 27, 15. Let's jump over there. And this is when Paul was going to Rome. The centurion took him to was on a boat, and it tells you the time of the season, and also tells you that they kept the Day of Atonement. Look in Acts 27 and verse, it's telling the time. Verse 9. Now when much time had been spent, the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss. So it tells you the time. It's after the Day of Atonement. So they're on board the ship, and they're going around, and it's not going well for them. And as we know the account, eventually it is destroyed. But God told Paul that all would survive. And notice now in verse 27, 15. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. So that meant the wind drove it wherever it wanted to. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudius, we secured the skiff with difficulty. So it had difficulty sailing it. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergirth the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on Cytus, sands that struck sails, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. So they started throwing over concrete, all the cargo. Anything that they had, they were hauling to be taken someplace to sell. So they were throwing it over because the water was coming in pretty fast. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our hands. So they were throwing everything off that ship. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope would be saved, we finally gave up. So they were a desperate situation. They thought it was all over. And let's drop down then to verse 33 and 36. Paul's, of course, with the centurion. Verse 33 and 36. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, because he had a vision. God showed him that they would all be saved, the people, but not the ship. Today is the 14th day that you have waited and continued without food, eating nothing. So can you imagine being on a ship tossed around all those days, having not eaten anything or very little, just drinking some water? Therefore, I urge you, Paul says, to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took for themselves. Of course, the ship runs aground eventually, gets broken up, but all the people were saved. Paul gave the same example that Christ did. He thanked God for the blessings. He asked for his protection. He thanked him for the food and asked for deliverance. And there's many other places where Christ thanked, not just food, but other things as well. Let's look at one more. And that's in John 11, verse 41. John 11, verse 41. This is the event talking about Lazarus. He, of course, died. And we'll just read the account. Lazarus is in the grave. He's been there for 4 days. And John 11, verse 41, notice what Christ says to as he's there at the graves. They took away the stone for the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound in hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face were wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. But notice what Christ said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. And he goes, I didn't have to tell you that. I know you always hear me. But for the people's sake, he did it. Christ honored his Father. He showed respect. And he thanked God for all the things that he hears him and answered his prayers for. It's important to show thanks to God the Father for everything that we go through in life each day. All right, let's now go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Tim read this already. I want to add a little bit more. I figured we'd overlap a little when he told me in the truck this week, I'm talking about Thanksgiving and the leopards. Oh, that's good. I didn't use the leopards, I said. But I figured he'd pick up other scriptures. And this was one of them. But I want to add a little something to it. He had a very good point when he said it and mentioned it, but I would like to add a little bit more. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. You know, there's three things in here that he points out. Verse 16, it's rejoice always. That's one. And then 17 is pray without ceasing. So that means we should be in constant prayers as much as we can. And the third point is in everything give thanks. And then he mentioned this. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So do we give thanks for everything? Or if you're like me, you probably don't mention everything. It says, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. It's what God wants you to do. Now let's look at things to thank God for His will by looking into the Psalms. Let's look at the things that God wants us to pray and thank Him for in the book of Psalms, to thank God for. So there's only a couple Psalms here I want to go to, but let's go to Psalm 75:1. And each one of these will pull something out that God says we should be thankful for. Are you on your knees praying to me and thanking me for this? Or should I say, am I on my knees each day doing these things that he wants us to? Well, it's interesting what he says. So Psalm 75, verse 1. We only need to read the first verse. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works and declare that your name is near. So we should give thanks for his wondrous works. And we see them all around us each day. You can be there, we'll go on, but you'll see many more. But you can drive down the road and there's marvelous or wondrous works takes place when you don't hit that deer. Or when you're driving down the road and you get distracted and you look up, and it seems like God always lets you look up right before something's going to happen. And then he'll do something miraculously so you don't hit the object or whatever it is. So we must remember, two, for God's marvelous works, declare that your name is near. So, marvelous works. Another thing that you can think about with that is, when you read history, and you look and see the events that took place, and it's too miraculous that man ever did what he was able to do, that's God's marvelous works. You can look in World War II. They tell of adventures that took place there. Well, they said that Hitler was almost to the point of making an atomic bomb. But for some reason, we flew an airplane over, bombed the site, and they said what they give you the account of is that the bomb went right down the stack under the ground and blew it up. That seems to be like a marvelous work. How in the world would one of them unguided things ever hit a tube so big didn't go down? But it did. You can look at other things that took place in history. like in the Revolutionary War. Why in the world did we ever become a nation? When you read the accounts, it's a miracle that they ever did. They got cannons from Canada, right at the border of Canada, and brought them all the way down through Hudson and over the mountains. They had a German that helped them, and they brought those cannons that Washington could use them at New York. Many other accounts. I don't need to recite any more. You can read history for yourself and come up with the conclusion. And he always makes his marvelous works so his plan works out for all of mankind. It's sure. Marvelous works. Let's go to Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name on high, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." So we're to think about God's blessings that he gives us each day. When we rise in the morning and we get on our knees to pray, we should remember those blessings. And as I get older, I each come up each morning and say, "Thanks for another day. I'm here on this earth to learn more of your ways." When we awake and at the end of the day, we should reflect back on what God helped us through that day. There's lots of things that you'd go through life and of each day, and you can remember how God's intervened and helped you. We should thank him and reflect back and look for the help God did through the day. So we should reflect back. We should meditate on and look to see where God helped us through that day and how we can then thank him for it. You know, as many things he does that we don't even know it. Sometimes it's time. And then it's revealed to us how he intervened in weeks past. Let's go to Psalm 97, verse 12. 97, verse 12. It says here, "Rejoice in the Lord." A new song. Oh, I'm sorry. Jump place. The Lord, it's 97:12. "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." So we're supposed to be giving thanks, and we should add this in our prayers, and showing God honor, respect in our words, in our prayers. So we should show honor and respect, he's telling us. Go to Psalm 118, 1 through 2. 1 through 2. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2. Here it states, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever." So we should give thanks and remember the mercy that he's provided, his will to forgive us our sins and to help us to change. None of us would be here if Christ hadn't died for us and for all of mankind. And without his help, we'd falter. So we should give thanks for his mercy, for being willing to forgive us each time we mess up. In 2 Chronicles 9, verses 6 through 11, let's go over there. 2 Corinthians, I said that wrong. 2 Corinthians, you'll be in a way different part of the Bible. Second Corinthians 9. First, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. "By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I'm in a different place. No wonder it's not reading that way in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. I did that great thing of the past where you switch to 9 and turn it upside down. So, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Talking about God. You go back in verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all the sufficiency in all things, that things may have an abundance for every good works. Then verse 9. And it is written, he has dispensed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. Verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberalities, which causes this thanksgiving through us to God. So we need to thank God for the gifts of his sacrifice of his son for us and all things. Now let's read verse 15. It says, thanks be to God for his incredible gifts. So he does give us gifts and talents, and we should thank him for them. Specifically, God has blessed each of us with different talents. We all have them. Sometimes we don't recognize them, but we should thank him for them. The ability to picture things is a gift. The ability to work with numbers is a gift. The ability to serve and help others is a gift that many of us have. And the ability to just pray for others is a great gift. I often thought of older people. When I was in the church when I was young, there was older people, and I remember, well, how was your week? Well, I did a lot of praying this week for everybody. That's what they used to say to me. I used to think, I never thought of that. I was so busy with what I was doing. I should have spent more time praying, but they had time. That's what they did. So that's a talent. That's a gift that God gave them at that time in their life. So we need to thank God for the gifts of the sacrifice of his son for all of us and all mankind, and the blessing God gives us and the talents that he's provided. We need to thank him for those things. He wants to hear them, just like he did those angelic beings. He set them up to give him praise and honor and thanks back there in Revelation 4. Let's go to Colossians 1, verse 12 through 14. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Colossians 1 and verse 12, it says, give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he's the one who opened our minds, right? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and convenes us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's given it to us. He's opened our minds. He's protecting us from the god of this world, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. We should be very thankful each day of God opening our minds to his truth, his calling. We should thank him for that calling. We should thank him, as it says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Where would we be if God didn't open our minds? And I don't even want to think where I'd be. And I'm sure you probably wouldn't want to think where you'd be. So we should thank him for his protection from the god of this world, Satan and his demons. And they're real. And they're influencing us all the time. And without God's help, we'd falter all the time on those concepts that he puts wavelengths or thoughts in our minds. We should be thankful and keep us. The thankfulness keeps us focused on God. We have to remember that. Thanking him keeps us focused on him. If we're spending time with him, where is our focus? It's on him. If we're studying His Word, where is it? It's in His Word. We're looking to Him for guidance and understanding. So let's go down to Colossians 2, 6 and 7. We don't have to go far. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So we're supposed to walk. There's a walk we're supposed to walk. We're supposed to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Rooted, in verse 7, and build up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abound in it with thanksgiving. So there he makes it real clear again. He encourages us to walk with Him. That means to be letting the God's Word inspire us to know what God wants. We're supposed to be abiding in His ways. So that's, as we learn from what He tells us, we're supposed to walk in it and follow it. And then he says we're to do it with thanksgiving and praise to Him. Thanksgiving is a key to keeping us focused on finishing the race. Remember I gave you this title, Thanksgiving, a Key. Well, it's a key to finishing the race. There's other keys, but this is just one of them that helps us finish the race. Colossians 4:2. Colossians 4:2. A couple pages back. It says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it, in your prayers, and with thanksgiving. So he gave us two or three things to do there with our prayers. He says, have a strong prayer life. Then he says, be vigilant. What does vigilant mean? It says, keep careful watch for possible challenges and difficulties. That's being vigilant. Vigilant. So we should be looking and asking God to help us. And then he says, with thanksgiving. And that's showing appreciation, focusing on God, continuous help. Thanksgiving is an attitude. It's a set of mind. It causes humility. If we have our focus on God, there's not the chances of us becoming prideful are little, because we give Him all the credit for the things that we are able to accomplish, the blessings that He's given us in our lives. Let's go to Philippians 4, verse 6, a couple pages back. Philippians 4, verse 6. You've heard this verse before. I'll break in the thought here. It says, be anxious for nothing. But many of us are anxious for lots of things. But in everything, by prayer. So he's telling us, if you don't want to be anxious about different things, then you're supposed to do it by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. So if you don't want to be anxious, then you have to do everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, and let your requests be known to God. But that's not how we are, is it? Thanksgiving shows gratitude to God. It gives Him the credit for everything. It shows appreciation to Him. Thanksgiving helps us keep us in a humble frame of mind. So what did God tell us about being thankful? Well, He showed us lots of different things in those verses. He intervenes in us, in our lives and world, and the world. He protects us, and we should thank Him for it. He showed us in Psalm 97, when I was there, it showed us that we should show honor and respect to Him. In verse Psalm 118, it talked about being merciful and His willingness to always forgive us our sins. Second Corinthians 9, He showed us that the sacrifice of His Son, we should be thankful for that. He opens our minds to his truth and his calling and his protection from the God of this world. We should be thankful for that. Do we really thank and pray? Are we really thankful each day and praising God in our prayers? Most of us are, I'm sure. And thankfulness keeps us in a humble frame of mind. So let's turn to one last scripture. And this is an example of Israel, but it has powerful meaning for us as spiritual beings, having God's Holy Spirit and working to be spiritual beings. It's in Deuteronomy 8. We'll read what it says. He warned them, and it's a warning to us too. We just have to apply it to the spiritual, having God's Holy Spirit now, where most of them did not. But if you apply this and turn it and think about yourself, it really drives home the point of being thankful. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. He says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So think of that spiritual. I want to give you eternal life. That's what we're aiming for. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all those years, 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you keep his commandments or not. That's saying, or will you reason in your mind how you don't have to, or make excuses why you don't have to do what he says? That's what he was telling them. Notice there were three things he said. To humble you, to test you, and to know what was in your heart. All right, where was I? Verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man, this is spoken many places, different places, that man shall not, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you. And think about this, walking in the wilderness for 40 years, it says, and your feet did not swell for 40 days. People that are pregnant can't seem to make it through their pregnancy without their feet swelling. And as you get older, our feet swell. But they walked for 40 years whenever God told them to move, and their feet didn't swell. You shall know in your heart that a man chastens his son. So he tells us right there that husbands should take care as well as their wives to chasten their sons. So the Lord, it says, you should know in your heart that a man chastens his son. So the Lord your God chastens you. It's the same principle. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. You're to walk in his ways and to fear him. You should have great awe and respect, he's saying. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valley and hills, a land with wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey. A wonderful place that they went to. But our reward is eternal life, even far greater. A land in which you will eat the bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and you're full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And then he tells us the kickback. Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I commanded you today. Remember to be thankful is what he's telling them. or you'll do this. At least when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelled in them. We all live in beautiful houses, don't we? Most of us. God blessed us greatly through our lives. We have places to live with shelter, with no rain coming through like it rained last night. Instead of getting wet when you're laying in bed, the roof's good. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all you have is multiplied. We live in a nation like that. It just seems multitudes of blessings keep coming upon us if we strive to do what God says. When your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great, terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty lands where there was no water, who brought water to you out of a flint rock. Through all our trials, he always brings us through one way or another. He's always there. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you. Why did he feed him with manna? To humble you. Why does he send us through trials? Sometimes to humble us. Sometimes to make us grow. That he might test you. He humbles you to test you. Puts you through trials to test us. He wants to know what's in what. It says, humble you and test you to do your good in the end. He wants to know what's in your heart. He wants to know what's in my heart. That's why he puts us through these things. Then you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. We have done very little to gain our wealth. God has just plain right, downright given it to us. He's given us talents. He's given the things that we have. But God is the one that blesses, and he can take it away tomorrow if he decides that's what is best for you and me so that we can grow. So then you say in your heart, my power, my might, and my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers. It is this day, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, serve others, serve them, and worship them, and I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And you could put in there, you could add something there. You're not supposed to add to the scripture, but I think if we think in our minds we're better than what we really are, or higher than we are, I think that's what he's trying to tell us. In verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And why weren't they obedient? Because they weren't thankful. And they didn't thank him for that manna. They grumbled about the manna in a short time. So thankfulness is very important. If we're not thankful for all of God does for us, we forget and we'll return back to where we came from, dust. And we won't have God's Holy Spirit. We'll lose it. And we won't have God's eternal life. It's important. Abraham Lincoln, when he set aside the day to give thanks to this nation, he didn't probably realize totally what he was doing. It was reconciling the nation to look to God and to be thankful for all the blessings God gave the nation. And there was others that wanted that to happen before, but Abraham Lincoln was the one that wrote it into law, or signed it, a decree. If we are not thankful for all God does for us, we forget and we'll return to sin. Thankfulness is truly a key. It helps us to focus on finishing the race we started. Let us remember to be thankful, and let us remember all God does for us, and to thank him in the morning when we wake up, and to thank him for all the things he does during the day, because the days will go, if you don't, the days go quickly, and you'll forget what he did on Tuesday when it's Thursday. You'll forget things to thank him for. And I know I still forget to thank him for all the things he does. But we really, truly must be thankful to God for all that he does for each and every one of us. I hope you have a rest of the Sabbath day. It's a wonderful day. Maybe you can go outside now, the sun's coming out, and take a nice walk in a nice day. It's supposed to be in the 50s.